The woman looked at the fruit. She said, indeed, the tree, it looks good for food. It is a delight to my eyes, and it must be able to make one wise. Those three accounts. Looks good to eat. It is a beautiful fruit. It must have been a watermelon, because I love that. I love watermelon, can I tell you? You get a hot July day of about 95 degrees, and someone brings out a watermelon that is exactly 33 degrees. Isn't that good? Man, that just tastes so good. I don't know if it was a watermelon tree. Probably not. I think they grow on the ground. But she saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes and made one wise. Don't miss that. I thought it was fascinating that 3,000 years later, possibly, the disciple John, the apostle John, wrote these words, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, it's good for food, lust of the flesh, it's a need that we have. But it becomes a lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Eve said it was a delight to the eyes. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I can be like God. I want to choose my own. And I don't want my parents choosing it for me. I don't want my friends choosing it for me. And I certainly don't want God choosing it for me, because He's trying to keep me from something. Yes, He is trying to keep you from something. That list I gave moments ago, it applies here. Amen? Amen. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. Boy, John hit the nail right on the head. He must have been studying Genesis that morning, because he listed them all in 1 John 2:16. He got Eve alone. Back to the point. Satan got Eve alone, and he began to explain the details of life. Oh, you know, God is really, He's misleading you. He's trying to keep you from something. And all of a sudden now she begins to eat the fruit. She gives to her husband, and he knew better for sure. And he began to eat the fruit. The man of the house fell. It got Eve alone. And the rest, as we say, is history. I take you to 2 Samuel. Quite a number of years after this episode is taking place, this young David, who had just been commissioned and anointed by Samuel the prophet, called out of his youngest of seven or eight brothers. He's now brought into the house. He was out doing the father's business. That's why he wasn't there for the oil parade. He comes into the house. God says, that's the one. Anoint him. Samuel the prophet says to Jesse, that's the son. I'm going to anoint him. He covers him with oil. David does a mighty work. David's a man of faith. He's a man after God's own heart. But every time I describe David, I use the key word. David is a man. David is a man. Fast forward a number of years from our story today. It says it was in the springtime, the time of the year when kings go out to battle. And David sent the leader of his army and his armies to go and fight the enemy, but he stayed home. Oh, it's the springtime when kings go out to battle. And David would. David was a great warrior, a great military leader. But this time, I'm going to hang out here. I'm going to send you guys out, but I got something else to do. He sends them out. And you know the story of that ultimately resulted in the murder of Uriah the Hittite, the loyal soldier and servant who would not go and sleep with his wife Bathsheba after David had committed adultery with her and got her pregnant. He would not go in there. He would not celebrate. He says, how can I do this when my fellow soldiers are out on the line giving their lives? I am not going to be part of this. So David sends him back, and he says to his captain of his army, get Uriah the Hittite up front at the battle line and then have his defenders pull back. Put him out there on his own. And Uriah was murdered. So now we have adultery and a child that's being born that is not in wedlock. And now he has committed murder. And you see David, all that happened when he should have been in battle. He's at home lingering. And men, when we begin to linger, we begin to wander. And when we begin to wander, we lose the battle of the soul. Some of you would like to say amen, but it's hard, men. When we should be out in the battle, we stay behind. When we get alone, we're not in a good place. When we begin to linger, our eyes begin to wander. When we begin to wander like David, he lost the battle of the soul. He was not fighting the battle he was supposed to be fighting. Was he? He should have been with his men, his soldiers. That's what kings do in the springtime. He went one-on-one with the enemy. And he lost. Moving on. I'll go to 10. I'm going to read 10 and 11 here together. Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly, can you say it with me? Afraid. They were greatly fearful. They were afraid. Again, if you're keeping notes, here's the next principle. The enemy creates a culture of fear. The enemy creates a culture of fear. When I say that, the opposite is also true, is obvious, I hope. God does not create a culture of fear. Can I hear an amen on that? I know that there's many well-meaning Christian believers that there's fear in their life, whether it's in their home, in their relationships, with their children, even in their church, there's fear. I take you back to the verse we said just minutes ago. Our God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And that's what He wants you to have, church. Not only wants you, He's given that to us. But you see the champion, there's a champion, the enemy of our soul has invaded our space, and he's the man in the territory right now. He's in the middle. He's trying to get in further. He's trying to get to your Jerusalem. Right? He's trying to get to your Jerusalem and take complete control of your life. And my life. The enemy creates a culture of fear. This giant would come out. He was an impressive man. He would come out all by himself. Send a man down that we can battle one-on-one. I'm going to get you alone one-on-one. In the military, they have a word for this. I know my brother Tim would agree with me on this. We call it psyops. Psyops. What does that mean? It means if we can psychologically debilitate the enemy before we ever engage in battle, they're going to lose many, if not all, of their people, and they're going to lose their will to fight. I take you back to the World War Wars. They would fly over the enemy over there in Europe. We'd be our boys over there would be fighting in Europe, and the enemy would come over, and they weren't only dropping bombs. Guess what else they were dropping? Leaflets, propaganda, psyops, trying to discourage the soldiers, trying to discourage the citizens who were supporting the armies over there. Just give it up. You people are as good as done. This Hitler, this Nazi army is a war machine. You cannot possibly defeat it. We've taken over Poland. We're taking our way to Moscow, and we're going to go to St. Petersburg. We've taken over Europe, and now you're next, Great Britain. Here's your leaflets. You better read up. You better just surrender. Just surrender so we can come onto the island there in Great Britain and just take over peacefully now that we've firebombed your city. They sent these, it's psyops. It's psychological warfare. It takes the opponent out before the fighting begins. And you see, these people were paralyzed by the conditions that are set by the enemy. I'm going to pause and let that sink in. Praise the Lord. We become paralyzed by the conditions that are set, not by God, but by the enemy, and allowing him to occupy space. The enemy creates a culture of fear. I look at Israel. How many battles have they won, not by their own strength, but by their own God? Right? You study the scripture. The battle belongs to the Lord. They know this. They've seen God show up time after time after time and win the battle for them. But all of a sudden, their focus is not on the Philistine army on the other hill. It is on one Philistine, Goliath, this giant. And now they've allowed him to take the space. He's now in their land, and now they've fallen for his ploy. It's a scare tactic. My question to you is, what is the enemy trying to scare you with? Or maybe I can even say, if you allow me, what is the enemy scaring you with? What are you afraid of? And what am I afraid of? Because it's not from God. It's not from God. The only place I remember Christ talking about fear, he says, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but not kill the soul. You need to fear the one who can take both body and soul. Yea, fear him. What does he mean? We need to respect God. He has our eternity in his hands. But other than that, I don't see fear in the scripture for the believer. I believe there's no question in my mind, and Israel should have known this, they could easily defeat the Philistine army. Their focus became the giant, one soldier. Right? One soldier. Don't tell me for a second that Israeli army could not have killed Goliath if they'd attacked. But they began to focus, they fell into the enemy's ploy. Oh, we allowed the enemy to dictate the rules of engagement. Do you see that? That was fascinating to me. Like, you're not saying, ah, I did. There's still an awe hanging in my living room where I study. My wife wants me to get out of there because it kind of put the house back to normal. I can't help it. That's really, I like it there. I'm trying to build another place, but that's another story. There's still an awe hanging in my living room. I get it. They could have defeated this army. They're God's army. They could have defeated this guy too, but he set the conditions. He set the conditions one-on-one, and they said, we can't win this, and they fell into his ploy. Do you see it? I know I've heard people say this, oh, Satan, you just do this and you do that. I want to tell you what, that's a dangerous place to be, because Satan is a dangerous opponent. Reading I believe it's in the book of Jude. He talks about the angel that wrestled for the bones of Moses. And he said that angel, that high angel, did not dare make a railing accusation against Satan. But he said what? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The angel didn't say, Satan, you're no match for me. Because he knew it wasn't true. He turned to the Lord. Amen. Psyops. Take out the opponent before the fighting begins. The army became paralyzed by the conditions that were set by the enemy, allowing him to occupy the space. Okay, next. This may be the last point for the day. I don't know. Next, I just want to talk about this. The name of the message is... Dylan, I'm hearing something there, all of us, the last minute or so. Did something change back there? Something coming in on me. Thank you. Bless you. You got it. Thank you, whatever that was. Praise the Lord. Go down to verse 12, because I want to talk about this unlikely champion. I want to talk about this unlikely champion, David. Now, I think we can agree that this Goliath wasn't unlikely. He's likely. He's like, you look at the man, he's kind of like King Saul. Just chapters before this, the people wanted a king. God says, I'm your king. The people says, we want a king. We want to be like every other nation on the face of this earth. Samuel the prophet was not happy about it. God says, go ahead and give him the king. Who did they pick? They picked the big person. They picked Saul. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he stood head and shoulders above every man. He was handsome. He was rugged. He was awesome looking. He looked really great. He's like, that's who you would want for your president. It wasn't many chapters later, God would say, man looks at the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. God judges the heart. Please go to verse 12, if you would. I want to read a few verses here. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among them. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul in battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliah, the firstborn, and the second to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shimhath. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. I thought about it. I hate to pause here too much. But I thought about this because we study it in Scripture at Christmas time, the verse in the book of Micah about Migdal Adar. It's called the Tower of the Flock. It was outside of Bethlehem where shepherds were watching their flocks by night in the Christmas story. And I wonder, here he was tending flocks. I wonder if he spent time in the Migdal Adar. Study in the book of Micah sometime when you really are interested in that. David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. And the Philistine, Goliath, came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also with you these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of the 1,000 and look after the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them." Wait a minute. We have an army clad in armor on one hill, the Philistines, another army clad in armor on another hill with their king Saul behind their lines in a tent. They have all their armor, and all of a sudden this boy, this Aaron boy, the youngest of 8 sons, he was so young that only his 3 oldest brothers, by all appearances, could be in the military. The other 4 that were ahead of him weren't there. And then this youngster, this David, this unlikely champion, gets an instruction from his father. And he wasn't even in the army, so to speak. Right? Like, if you're going to fight a battle, and you're going to try to predict who could be a war, or who's going to be a war hero, our men and women have gone to Iran and Iraq and in the Middle East and Afghanistan, and the wars before that. We've fought in the South Pacific, we've fought in Europe, we've fought in Asia, we've fought in Korea. And if you were to study those troops, I'll bet you some of those commanders would say, "I can probably pick the one who's going to be a champion, who's going to be a hero." Guess whose name would never come up? Someone that wasn't in the army, or that wasn't part of the military. They're not going to guess someone outside of the military to be a champion. That's why he's unlikely. David's role in life: he was young, he was not in the army, he was ordinary, and he was carrying out ordinary day-to-day duties, carrying supplies to his brothers and to the army. Church, he was honoring the Father. He was honoring the Father. You could say, well, he was honoring his brothers. No, he didn't go because his brothers asked for it. He didn't even go. We're not told he went because he loved his brothers. I think he did. He went because the Father asked him to go. How about us? How is our honor for the Father, church? Of what he's called us to do and asked us to do. And to be faithful to, and to be committed to. It takes unlikely champions like David. He honored the Father. And then I close with this point here. I'll stop. Please, verse 22. But David has these supplies. He's supposed to go to the battle, check on the welfare of his brothers, deliver these items, a bushel of wheat, and 10 cuts of cheese and 10 loaves of bread. He gets there. He sees what's going on, and we've already read about. In fact, read verse 21. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle gear, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, and he ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. He left his baggage. I really believe when David saw what was going on, he began to develop a plan in his head. He was going to go find out what was going on. When we read further, and many of you know the story, he knows his experience, he knows his capability, and most importantly, he knows his God. And I think what he sees taking place in there is anathema to him. I can't believe I see the army of my God standing on the hill, afraid to move forward against this uncircumcised Philistine. So the first thing that David does is leaves his baggage. He leaves his baggage. Can you imagine David trying to go forward to fight this giant? That I believe, again, he was developing his plan in his mind. And now he goes out there to fight Goliath. And now he's got 10 pieces of cheese under one arm, 10 loaves of bread under another. And he's got a bushel of wheat on his head, I guess. And he's going to fight this battle. But that's what we do. Can I tell you, church? That's what we tend to do, is we try to carry this baggage. We try to carry the load that our Savior has said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Cast all of your cares upon me. No thanks, Lord, I got this. I got this. Lord, I know you can carry this, but I want to carry it myself. I got this. Lord, I got it. It's not a problem for me. I got this. God says, no, I'll help you with that. No, I got it. I got this, Lord. I'm pretty independent. I'll get you. You know what? If somebody gives me a couple more things, I'll start asking you for help. Right? I know some of you are thinking I look like Steve Martin on The Jerk. I don't need anything except this. Right? Funny. David left his baggage, church. David left his baggage. And at times we have to cut the ties to those baggage that we carry, because we cannot fight the Lord's battle when we're busy carrying baggage. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Wow. Hopefully I succeed in this. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation, and I really try to endeavor not to ever come from a spirit of condemnation. Is that fair? If I'm preaching the Word of God and conviction comes about because I'm giving you the Word of God and my experience in life, I'll own that. And I'll allow God to work. If He's working on your heart, allow Him to do that. So I want to be careful here, but my question to us is this. What's the baggage that we're carrying that's keeping us from coming to prayer and praying for the kingdom? What's keeping us out of the house of the Lord, and what's busying us? And I know we're all busy. I mean, if I was to look at some of your calendars, I would be like, you got to be kidding me. And some of you are, you know, many of you have a business and a job, and I bless that. But my question is, what's keeping us from being in the presence of the Lord? What's keeping us from being connected to the Lord? Lord, I got this cheese on my shoulder and I got this bread. Then you gave me this bushel of wheat. I'm carrying this bushel of wheat. God, how am I going to... I'm sorry, but maybe when I offload this stuff someday, Lord, I'll fight the battle. David just dumps it. He's an unlikely champion. But that's what champions do. Can I tell you that? Champions do that. Sometimes we just, they have the old expression, you got to fish or cut bait. Sometimes it's just time to cut and say, you know what, Lord, I see this is taken away from my life with you. I've busied myself with things that in the scheme of eternity mean nothing. Right? It's true. And I'll tell you, this comes heavy to you, it comes heavy to me. You know, the old expression they taught me in grade school, when you have one finger pointing, you have three pointing back at yourself, right? Try it. All right, see, there's three every time. Sometimes the thumb gets backwards, and I got four. So the question is, what do we need to dump? What's the baggage that's keeping us? Let me give you some examples. our schedule. It's priorities. It's priorities. Because if somewhere along the line, you got to go to work and put food on the table. I understand that. Absolutely you do. But if I'm so busy with my priority, all of a sudden, if I'm pushing God's priorities completely out the door, now I need to readjust. Right? Amen? I need to readjust. I need to get things in focus. I need to dump some baggage. All right. So I want to just remind you of this. The enemy begins by invading our territory. The word champion means it is the man of space between two armies, church. That's what the enemy is trying to occupy in your life. Can I tell you that? He wants to be the champion. We have a champion. His name is Jesus Christ. He needs to occupy that space at all times. The enemy wants to dictate the rules of engagement. When we begin following his rules instead of God's rules, all of a sudden now things go off track. God is the one that dictates the rules of engagement for our lives, and not the enemy, but so often it's the other way around. Someone else is running our life. And the enemy creates a culture of fear. That's not God speaking to you. It's psyops at its worst. He's trying to paralyze us from our witness, from our destiny, and from living a life to its fullest. David is an unlikely champion, and we'll talk more about him next week. I think it's time to close. I ask you to please stand as we prepare for worship. I've given you much to consider. Trust me, nothing comes out from here unless I've already had to deal with it myself and consider it and weigh it in my life too. But I do have a question, at least one, if not more. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? If we're afraid of something that's beginning to take away from our connection with God, the enemy is occupying space. It's time to remove him, church. I want to say that's not God speaking to you. That's not God weighing you down with that load, that burden. Some would say, my son or my daughter, they're wayward. Oh, okay. I understand that. But God didn't say to allow that to weigh you down and affect your witness. God says, cast your cares upon me. Well, I've done that and I haven't seen the resolution. Okay? So, unless we're saying that the problem is bigger than our God, and I know you're not saying that, believer, you've been taught better than that, and you know better than that, then I want to encourage you and stand with you that you are joining others who have committed their children to God time after time after time. I know parents like that. I have two of them. Five children. Oh, bless their hearts, right? But I believe my sister clearly gave her life to the Lord before she passed away. In fact, I believe she returned to the Lord. She lived a wayward life before she died, a very young death, an untimely death, because of the lifestyle she became involved in, passing and dying suddenly at 51 years of age. But all of my brothers are living for the Lord. Amen. Living for the Lord. My mom and dad would go to bed. My mom would be up praying in the middle of the night. She would tell us that. I was up 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. praying for you boys. I remember the time and we lived in the city of Buffalo, New York. And again, I had the advantage of watching as the youngest all these things play out. And hopefully, and I believe I did learn from many of them. And not just music, by the way. I remember policeman coming to our door at 2 a.m. and taking one of my brothers away. I'd unwisely try to do somebody a favor by scoring some marijuana for him. I'll give that brother credit. They were never drug dealers, but it didn't matter. You're trying to do something nice. It didn't matter. It's illegal. remember laying in my bed. I came out and I saw a policeman there at the door. My dad went up and got my brother. Away my brother goes. I snuck back to my room. My room was right next to Mom and Dad's. My mom, of course, she couldn't walk. It's just she didn't know what was going on. And I heard those words from my dad. They came and they took, doesn't matter, his name. Could have been any of us. Trust me. They came and took our son. My parents didn't fear. They didn't give up. They wouldn't give up because their God is greater. Amen. And it took time. And it took pain. But I want to tell you something, Mom and Dad. I want to tell you something, wife, husband. Your God is greater. He is bigger than those problems. We serve a champion. My question to you is He in the space in between the armies? That's the buffer zone. We need Him all around us. We can't allow the enemy to get in the foothold. We can't allow it. He's called Abaddon, destroyer. That's what He does. I see the people on the streets every day. Their lives have been destroyed by what they thought was God was keeping me from this. I don't want that. He's keeping me from the fun. I want to tell you, He's not keeping you from the fun. He's keeping you from Abaddon. Stay alive long enough to see all their children come into the fold, how they were brought up and raised correctly, yet decided to go on their own. There must be something better out there. Church is a little boring. This Christian walk is not as exciting as I see on TV. And that's why He's called the destroyer and the liar. Their truth is not in Him. So if you need prayer for a wayward one, a wayward relationship, I want to tell you, come up front today. The presence of God is in this house. Amen. You commit it to the Lord. You commit your spouse to the Lord that needs to come back to the house. You commit your children to them. You're concerned for them. And I understand that. We're parents, of course. I'm terrified when my children get in a car. And they're all, you know, plenty old. I realize what happens in this life. I know it all too well. Could I tell you? I know it all too well. My God is greater than all these problems. So as we pray, I'm going to pray in just a moment. And as we worship, worship with us. If God has laid something on your heart today, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the day to come and get in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Don't know the Lord, I want to tell you, today is the day, but we do not know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Would you please pray with me before we sing? God, I thank You for every heart in this building. God, I know You're raising champions in this building that have a heart after God's own heart, a heart like an unlikely champion, David. But God, right now, we speak against fear in Jesus' name. That is from the enemy. Satan, You have been found out, and You are not welcome here, and You are not welcome in these lives. In Jesus' name, God, we declare this place as a place where our people receive peace. And as they leave this place today, I pray that every attack of the enemy is broken off. Every lie that you have to go one-on-one, you do not. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is more powerful. He is the one who will fight the battle for you, church. Can I hear an amen? So God, right now, we commit all of our cares to You. Cast all Your cares upon Me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We do that right now, God. We cast the fear of the future to You right now. We cast any fears that anybody in this place would have about the future of this ministry to You. It's a lie from the enemy. It's not the Holy Spirit. We break it off in Jesus' name. You are the giver of all good gifts. You've given us a wonderful church family. And God, that I want to say thank you. God, we praise you mostly for your presence that we honor in this place. God, we love you. We thank you. God, we commit all of our cares to you. We bless you, praise you, and God, we give you our space. Drive out the enemy. You are our champion, not Goliath. We'll not buy into his lies. We'll not go one-on-one. You take care of it for us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please sing? As you sing, the altars are open. If you need to get in the presence of God, especially, please come. We would love to pray with you.